Folks, can I just leave two words with you tonight as we come to the end of our service? Two words that struck me as I was reading again through the Christmas passages. And it's the two words that are found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 7. No room. No room. You see, it tells us there that Mary had to lay Jesus in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Those are interesting words. No room. I suppose when it comes to 3 or 4 o'clock on Christmas Day, we'll all be saying there's no room in my belly for any more food. I suppose in the shops at this time of year, you could write that over a lot of the shops and the shopping centres, couldn't you? No room, because they're so full and everybody's hustling and bustling past each other. And the car parks are full as well. And you might have to drive around for a wee while before you get a parking space. I suppose we could say no room when it comes to our fridges and cupboards, couldn't we? At Christmas time, and I suppose the whole year through, God is so good to us. If your house is like my house, the chances are when you open one of your cupboards, something will fall out and knock you in the head. Because they're so full, aren't they? We don't have to look into empty cupboards or empty fridges too often. No room for more food. No room. I suppose this is a more serious note, because I know that perhaps some of you were planning on being in hospital for surgery. I know that some of our own folk in the congregation here were booked to go in for hip replacements. But then that call came that there was no room in the hospital, and so they have to wait. And that's a wee bit more serious, isn't it? And we pray for any of you who received that disappointing phone call from the hospital to say that they had no room for you. And we pray that before too long, they will have room for you and you'll be able to receive the surgery that you so desperately need. But friends, I want us to think about something that's really serious tonight. People had no room for Jesus Christ when he came to this earth, and they still have no room for him today. Just ask the Isher's Bakery in our little country. And I'm sure we've all heard about that and what that family have had to come through, been dragged through the courts for simply believing the Bible. And we all, as those of us who are in the institution, We know that our institution is based upon Scripture, and we cherish the Bible, or at least I hope we do. People today, no room for Jesus. I heard recently that apparently on the Shankill Road in Belfast, 1% of the population attend church on a regular basis. Did you get that? 1%. Attend church on a regular basis. One person in every 100 attends church. I fear that perhaps in our area, in some parts of this community, that it's not much better. But we live in a country and in an area and a region where we have civil and religious liberty, and we ought to be so thankful for it, and we ought to be in God's house on a regular basis, not just at Christmas time, but indeed throughout the year. So no room for Jesus 2,000 years ago, no room for Jesus still today in a lot of places. It's like what the hymn writer said, room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. As we think about the life of Jesus Christ, and as it's recorded for us in Scripture, we come face to face with the stark reality that there was no room for Jesus wherever he went. Not only in his birth at Bethlehem, but also in his life, in his adult life. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, we read there, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now that's speaking specifically about Israel and the Jewish people. And Jesus was a Jew, and I hope that we all know that. The Jews are hated today with a vengeance in many places. But I'll tell you one thing, in this church they're loved. And I have a great love for Israel and for the Jews, because the book that we have been listening to tonight, the Bible, came from the Jews. And our Savior was a Jew. And those two facts should cause us to be eternally grateful for the people of Israel. But unfortunately, when Jesus came, he was not recognized as the Messiah. And still to this day, you will find that there are many Jews, particularly Orthodox Jews, who do not look upon him as the Messiah. Indeed, he is despised and rejected. A wee bit like many Protestants in Ulster. Find that hard to believe, don't you? But he's despised and rejected by people who call themselves Ulster Protestants. And I trust there's no one in this church tonight who in their heart of hearts despises Jesus Christ. Whenever he went to Nazareth, which was his hometown, and if you just turn with me to, if you have a Bible, if you can reach for the pew Bible there, and we will read from, it's Luke chapter 4. The fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel. And I want us please to read from verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, or we would say anger. Boy, they were boiling with rage. Who were they boiling with rage at? Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is not in the manger at Bethlehem any longer, but he has grown up to adulthood. And he comes here to the synagogue, the church, we would say, in his hometown. And verse 29, it continues, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him onto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. So what they want to do with Jesus here is to throw him over the edge of the cliff. That tells me that they had no room for him. They hated him with such a vengeance that they wanted to murder him. Do you know, friends, that there are people today in our world who still hate Jesus Christ with a very deep hatred? There's a man, I was just reading about him today, now it doesn't make for very pleasant reading, but he's a man who's called Darwin Bedford. He calls himself the Atheist Messiah. And his motto is that if Jesus Christ returns again to earth, we are to kill him again. That's his motto. You can go onto the web and you can read about it. If Jesus comes back to earth, kill him again. And I noticed that he has a Facebook page, and I just glanced at it, and there was blasphemy and expletives, and it wasn't very pleasant to have to read it. And I'm amazed that Facebook allowed it to be there. But isn't it strange that they will take down Christian pages and other pages, pro-life pages and the like, before they would take down that vile page. But there are people today who have a hatred for Jesus Christ. Well, I want to tell you, friends, tonight that Jesus Christ will come back again. There's no ifs about it. It's not if Jesus comes again. I want to tell you in love tonight, dear friends, as a fellow Orange man, that Jesus Christ has said that he will come again. He came the first time 2,000 years ago, and that's why we're here at this carol service, and that's why you have this carol service every year to celebrate his first coming. And I love it. Christmas is my favorite time of the year. But friends, let's remember that he's coming back again. And I have news for Darwin Bedford. I've got news tonight for the Atheist Messiah. That when Jesus Christ comes again, nobody's going to kill him. Because God the Father is going to ensure that no harm comes to his Son. He died once on a cross for you and for me 2,000 years ago, and he will never die again, because his death 2,000 years ago was sufficient for your salvation and mine. But can you see that there are people in our world today, in our civilized world, as people like to think about it, in 2016, and still in their hearts there's this deep-seated hatred of the Savior of sinners. No room at Nazareth. And of course the miracle there in verse 30, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. I don't know all the ins and outs of that miracle, but somehow Jesus, by his almighty power, was able to just get away from that dangerous situation, that life-threatening situation. The devil wanted to have him thrown over a cliff, that he would die there, but God Almighty had it planned that he would go to the middle cross at Calvary and die there. And it was appointed from eternity past, foreordained, that Jesus would do this. And God was not going to let Satan have his way. Because the whole Bible works like clockwork. God's plan. Remember, history is his story. And the whole thing just works like clockwork. And it's still working like clockwork today. We worship a sovereign God who is in control of everything that happens on planet Earth. But there was no room for Jesus at Nazareth, and no room for him at Bethlehem. And of course there was no room for him at Galilee, because we read in Matthew 8 and 34, you don't have to turn it up for time, but in Matthew 8 verse 34, perhaps you'd like to read it when you go home tonight or after the service, but I'll just read it for you what scripture says. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. What happened there was that it was another miracle. You see, everywhere Jesus went, there were miracles. And this miracle took place, and I'll tell you what the miracle was. There was a man who was controlled by Satan, and he lived in a cemetery, in a graveyard. That wasn't a very nice place to live. But he lived there, and day and night he would scream and he would cut himself. We know all about self-harm today, don't we? And we hear much about it, and our hearts go out to people who are in that situation, and we should pray for them. But this man was self-harming day and night, and he was just a mess, a wreck of humanity. But Jesus Christ came along and totally changed him and gave him something worth living for. And I want to tell you tonight in this carol service, he can do the same for you. Because without Jesus, you're just existing. You're not living. And this poor man was just existing, and it was a miserable existence. But then Jesus came along, set him free, and he became a new creature in Christ Jesus. So this is the Golan Heights. We know of it as the Golan Heights. You've maybe been to Israel. And this is the very area that this man was delivered in this area around the Sea of Galilee, in that region today where Israel defends itself from its enemies in the Golan Heights. And what a miracle took place here. But the sad thing is that after the miracle, as we have read, the people wanted Jesus to leave. And they told him in no uncertain terms to leave. They besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Imagine telling your only hope to just go and leave. You don't want him. The only Savior of sinners. There's no other Savior. There's no other way of forgiveness. There's no other way to be reconciled to God, only through this man, Jesus Christ. And imagine telling him to, as we would say, get lost. No room. I wonder, is that what you're saying tonight? No room. No room for this man called Jesus Christ. Jesus went to a place called Samaria. We read of it in Luke chapter 9. If you want to read it, turn it up with me, Luke chapter 9. Can you see the pattern here? I hope we can see the pattern that's appearing in the life of Jesus Christ, that really everywhere he goes, you could write these two words in bright letters over him, no room. And he comes to Samaria in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Now notice this. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. They did not receive him. They had no time for him. In other words, what they said was, Jesus, we have no room for you. Move along. That was a tragedy. Let me draw your attention, friends, to one final passage as we finish off tonight and as we draw to a close. It's John chapter 19 and verse 15. And again, the cry is no room. Just the same attitude that was displayed at Bethlehem in the inn. No room for this Jesus. In John 19, Jesus is going to the cross now to die for you. Not just for the person sitting beside you, for you personally. In John 19:15, notice what the people say. Now listen to this. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Here was the mob, here was the crowd. Jesus is standing before him, and Pilate's there as well, washing his hands, trying to wash his hands of his responsibility. But the crowd, their attitude is, no room. We have no room for this. They thought he was an imposter. They thought he was a fake, a fraudster. But I want to tell you tonight, he wasn't, because he's the way, the truth, and the life. But away with him was their attitude. My prayer is that none of us this Christmas time will say away with him. No room for Jesus Christ this Christmas or any other Christmas. That would be a tragedy. Isaac Watts wrote the great Christmas carol, and we will sing it, no doubt, over the Christmas period, Joy to the World. Did you notice the first verse? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. I wonder this Christmas, will you prepare him room? Will you make room for Jesus? You see, in a place where there's no room, do you know why there's no room? Because there's so much clutter already in that place. And maybe, friends, some of us need to get rid of the clutter in our lives to make room for this wonderful person, Jesus Christ. And there's maybe sinful pleasures and other things that we need to get rid of. And as one old preacher said, he said that we as individuals need to say to our companions, my old companions, fare ye well. I will not go with ye to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. And we need to say bye-bye to sin and allow Jesus Christ just to come in and to take over our lives. May that be the case with each one of us this Christmas. May we all make room for Jesus Christ. But let me finish tonight by saying, by asking a question. What will happen to the person who says, no room? The person who persists in saying, no room for Jesus Christ in my life. What will be the end of that person? Well, I want to say tonight, and I don't take any pleasure in saying it, and I would rather not even have to mention it at all, but the end and the destination and the destiny of such a person is hell. And I want to say, friends, tonight at the end of this meeting, that for the individual who says to Jesus, I have no room for you, I want to say that there will be room in hell for that person. And you know why, dear friends? It's because the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, hell and destruction are never full. Now, did you get that? Hell is never full. So there's room in hell. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for you and for me. But if we choose to go there, then God says, okay, you have your way. We choose to go to that awful place. But it is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And maybe there is someone at the end of this meeting tonight, at the end of this carol service, and you are saying right now in your heart, yes, Jesus, I want to make room for you in my life. Up until now, I have refused you access to my heart, but I want things to be different this Christmas. And you tonight are saying, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. I want to say to you that there is room at the cross for you. There is room at the cross for you tonight. And if you will come to the cross and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you will find that there is not only room at the cross, but there is room in heaven for you. And someday Jesus will return and will take you home to be with himself.